This morning, we're going to talk on the subject of the believer and relationship with other believers. The believer and our relationship with other believers. So let's follow along with me, if you will, as we will read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. I went back to sermon audio the other day to see how long we have been in the book of Romans. It began, our journey through Romans started a year ago today. We began looking at Romans. And we might finish by this time next year, as we have been slowly, methodically going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, taking a break every once in a while, like for Easter or Christmas or something of that nature. But we have been slowly, steadily going through the book of Romans, and it has been a great book. It's been a good time for me as we have been going through it. But verses 9 through 13, if you'll follow along with me as I read it aloud. Did I say verse 9? Of Romans, I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder it didn't look right. All right, there we go. All right, verse 9. There, look at that. I said, man, that don't look right. All right. Probably because it wasn't right, right? All right, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, as we now work through this text this morning, I pray now, Father, that you would use me as I teach and as I preach this morning. Father God, I pray that our hearts and minds be open to your word this morning and through the teaching of your word. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts and our lives today, and may our lives be changed as we studied a couple of weeks ago of how our lives begin to change by the renewing of our minds. And Father, I pray that our minds would be renewed today and how we as fellow believers need to treat and must treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we live in a day, a society in which it is obsessed with pride, it's obsessed with selfishness, it is obsessed with self-absorption. We see it every day, don't we? We see it in recreation, we see it in entertainment, we see it in sports, we see it in emotional gratification, in why a person chooses a relationship. They choose a relationship because I'm going to choose it and see what's in it for me. And if there's nothing in it for me, then I'm out of here, and et cetera, and et cetera. So I want you to take your Bibles now. Keep your finger here because we're going to be going back as we always do. But I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, as all of you know, I strive to take care of my body. I run 2 to 3 times a week. I try to watch my diet. Now, I really watched it last night at the Fuller's place, where I got fuller over fried chicken, and I went back for 2 helpings of that cabbage, collards. And fatback, mashed potatoes and gravy, yeah. So last night was a night of gluttony. So we'll have a time of repentance before we take the Lord's Supper. But the Apostle Paul talked about, see, you have to remember when the Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote it in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire stressed the physical body and how your body is to look. But how did the Apostle Paul approach this? He says this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, he didn't say it profits nothing. But he said it profiteth little. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Our president, Theodore Roosevelt, said this. He said, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life." And boy, do we not see those things evident today. Everybody wants things when? Now. I began to research the other day the lottery. In 2014 and 15, just in the state of North Carolina, $1.9 billion was spent on lottery tickets. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that drives me nuts more than to go into the Circle K, used to be the Kangaroo, now it's Circle K. It'll probably change back to Kangaroo in another year. But walk into the Circle K and to get my Coke and a candy bar at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which is pretty much every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And to get my Coke and my Butterfinger or my Three Musketeers bar and to stand in line and there's about five people in front of me buying lottery tickets and trying to make up their mind which ticket they're going to buy and what numbers they're going to punch. And then they walk out and they get into their piece of junk car and leave. Now let me give you some stats here. 70% of lottery winners go broke and end up losing it all through bankruptcy, lawsuits, tax evasion. I read the other day where a man that won the lottery in Connecticut, his wife took a contract out on to kill him to get his lottery winnings. Now, what is wrong with the lottery? Why is it sinful? I'm going to give you five reasons if you want to write them down. They're not in your handout, not in your bulletin. But if you want to write these five reasons down, so if somebody asks you, what is wrong with the lottery? I'm going to give you, these are five reasons why. The first thing is this, it denies God's sovereignty. In other words, by playing the lottery, you are saying, I don't trust you, God, to supply my needs. Secondly, it is irresponsible stewardship. God blesses you with finances, and he does not expect you to waste it on the lottery. Thirdly, it destroys a biblical work ethic. You know, the Apostle Paul was pretty clear about work. If you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Number four, it is driven by the sin of covetousness. It is driven by the sin of covetousness. And just in case you don't know it, that's one of the ten. Thou shalt not what? Covet. And then number five, this is the one that really gets me. It exploits the poor. It exploits the poor. And by the way, it's nothing more than another tax. That's all it is. It is nothing but another tax. Write these references down. Proverbs 16, verse 33. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And then Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 11. So what is the point here? The point is this. We live in a day of where everything about our lives is focused on me. It's focused on me. What can I get? Okay, what can you do for me? Now, we've got visitors in here, and please don't take offense here. But I have had so many people visit here, and the first question they have to ask is this. What does this church have to offer me? Very seldom does anybody say, what can I offer your church? Okay? Now, yes, you need to come to a church and look and see, okay, can teaching of this Bible, can it benefit me? Okay? Can the ministry of this church benefit me and benefit my family? Yes. But also you need to look at this. What can I offer this church? What can I do to help this church grow? What can I do to help the kingdom of God grow? So then secondly, a matter of introduction this morning, as we have been looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we talked about of how the believer is to present his body as a living sacrifice. Constantly a sacrifice. Last Sunday, we talked in verses 3 through 8, we discussed the believer and spiritual gifts. Every believer is fully equipped by the Lord and empowered by gifts. These gifts are to be used for the advancement of His kingdom and for His glory, not for our glory. And one thing, major thing we must keep in mind is this. What does it take to be a living sacrifice and for us to use our spiritual gifts to their fullest? It is very clear here. What is needed is called this, self-discipline. Self-discipline, to discipline ourselves. So what is self-discipline? It's obedience to God's word. It is a willingness to be subordinate in everything in our lives to the will of God, under His control, and for His glory. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, let's look at verse 27. The Apostle Paul was a man of strict self-discipline, as we see evident in this verse here, where he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Some of y'all that are my age probably remember this back in the 80s when Ronald Reagan was president, and Nancy Reagan, you know, every first lady takes on a task of a goal of something that they want to go across America and to teach and to preach. Her thing was this, it was drugs. And what was her motto? Just say no. There are so many things in life that we want to partake of. And it may not necessarily be sinful, but it could be a weight. Paul talked about the weight, to lay aside the weight which does so easily beset us. What do we need to do? Just like Nancy Reagan said, what? Just say no. And then also in Titus chapter 2, there's also, it is stressed as well, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So now, we talked about how we need to be a living sacrifice. We talked about how we need to utilize our spiritual gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom to be a blessing to others. Now we're going to look this morning at how the believer is to behave towards our fellow believers. How many of you have ever been in a church setting where a business meeting got ugly? Where fellow Christians that were believers in Christ, they believed in the finished work of Christ, of his death and burial and resurrection, but they got ugly with one another. That is unscriptural. It is against the things of God. May it not be so here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. So now let's look at how we are to behave towards one another. Number one, we are to love one another with a sincere love. We are to love one another with a sincere love. There are two words here I want you to look at in verse 9. The word love, the word dissimulation. Word love, dissimulation. That word love there is agape love. Now in the scriptures, there are three kinds of love that is mentioned. The most prevalent is phileo love, which we get brotherly love from, Philadelphia from. A brotherly love is, hey, I like you, you're a friend of mine, but I'm not going to die for you. Okay, that's a brotherly love. Agape love is, I would die for you. That is the kind of love that always gives. For God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten son. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is affection of goodwill, love, benevolence, a brotherly love. It is a godlike love. And then the word dissimulation. What is meant by that word? That word simply means this: hypocrisy. We are to love one another without any hypocrisy or undisguised, sincere. So how can you summarize this? You can summarize it that we are to love one another completely free of any motive. That there is no motive in this friendship. There is no motive in this fellowship. There is no motive in this of why I'm asking you to do me this favor. There is no motive here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth to prove the sincerity of your love. Christ talked about it in John 13:35, where he said, by your love may those, now I'm paraphrasing here, may by your love for one another, may those that are outside the faith know you because of your love. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask all of us this question. As the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and as members and attenders of Lighthouse Baptist Church, do people outside the walls of this church know that we have love one for another? They should. They must. And hopefully they will. Now, how do we love one another with a sincere love? The first thing is this: we hate evil. We hate evil. That word hate is a very, very strong word. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The abhor means to dislike, but it even goes stronger than that. It means to have a horror of. To look upon with horror. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you hear of a fellow brother or sister in Christ receiving a special blessing, what is your response? Now, your outward response may be, well, good for them. But inwardly, man, I deserve that. Inwardly, I deserve that promotion. Inwardly, I deserve that Sunday school class. Inwardly, I deserve to be deacon. Okay? You know what you're doing? You're not loving the way that Christ loves. You're not loving to the point of where you hate evil. Love desires the very best for your fellow brother and sister in Christ. We are to cleave to what is good. What does that word cleave mean? It means to glue together. Remember when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you cleave one to another. We often say that in wedding ceremonies. May you cleave one to another and let no man put what? Asunder. That word cleave comes from the word glue. Or we get that word from. Glue, we get it, cleave. When you glue something together, I remember when I was a kid when super glue came out. Yeah, now I never put it on me, all right? But I remember, now I was a big comic book kid. I loved comic books. I wish I'd have kept all them things. I could retire now. But I remember at the back of one of these comic books, they were advertising for super glue. And there was a football player that put his helmet on, and he put super glue across the top of it, and then he stuck himself to a goalpost, and he was just a hanging. Now, what happens to wood or maybe that helmet when you go to rip it off? What happens? Tears into pieces. See, it says to cleave to that which is good. That word good means upright and honorable. Our relationship must be with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Should be a pure relationship that we want what is good for one another. And if something happens in that relationship, it causes much harm to us. And then we are to love our fellow brothers in Christ. Be kindly, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly love. Now that brotherly love is the phileo love, the Philadelphia love. What does that mean? It means to love one another as if they were a member of your own family. And then letter D is we are to give preference to other believers, in honor, preferring one another. To honor means which belongs or is shown to one. To prefer means to go before, to lead, to set an example. The key point here is the believer is to be the lead. I'm going to slow here because I want you to get this. The believer is to take the lead in expressing respect for our fellow believers. We have gotten away from this, but those of you that are my generation and older, when we would call fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we would call them brother. We would say Brother Ken, Brother Ennis, Brother Aaron, Brother Paul, okay, Brother Tim. And we would also refer to our fellow sisters in Christ as Sister Jen, Sister Noel. Okay? Why did we do that? Because we were showing to one another that there was a brother-sister affection for one another in the body of Christ. Because are we not fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God? Let's go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Verses 3 and 4. All right, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That lowliness of mind is humility. I asked a guy yesterday, works down at Camp Anchorage. I said, hey, you do much preaching? He said, yeah, I do some. I said, are you good? He said, well, I've got my famous sermon of why I'm humble and why I'm proud of it and why you should buy my books on humility. It's not what he had in mind here. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? That's a convicting portion of Scripture. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then there's the second point. The believer is to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here is a charge here. The charge is twofold. The first thing is this. We are not to be lazy in our approach to serving the Lord. I'm going to have to be honest. If most Christians worked the way that they serve God, they would not last a day on their job. Now, I'm just being honest. Okay? But who should we be working for the hardest? Okay, I sense some conviction here. Because really, we are very lazy when it comes to the things of the Lord. But we are not to be lazy, because it says that it's a very hard word here, the word slothful. That word slothful means sluggish, it means backwards. It is also referred, Christ used it in Matthew 25:26, where he said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Remember earlier he said, you faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But then he says, thou wicked and slothful servant. And then there's the word business. That means earnestness. It means diligence. It means carefulness. The New King James has it translated as this, not lagging in diligence. As believers in Christ, we must serve the Lord with all diligence. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Then we are to be fervent in spirit. So not slothful in business in the things of the Lord, but to be fervent in spirit. That word fervent means to boil with heat, to be hot. Let me ask you a question. How hot are you for the things of the Lord? We see it on the basketball court of how people are hot for their team. I did a football game this past Monday down at Clinton. And this grandmother behind me, oh my soul, she would not get quiet. Her grandkid was the quarterback for this team. Hit him! Hit him! I mean, it was on the whole, for an hour. That is all I heard. And I kept turning around. And I was the line judge, and I'm like, oh my soul, would she just, why are you hitting my grandson? And I want to turn around. It's called football. But yes, she probably goes to church and sits there. Amen. Well, the things that we are excited about, we have absolutely no problem letting people know that we're excited about them. But the things of God, we don't want people to know that we're on fire for God, because that might label us as a religious fanatic. We don't want to be labeled as a religious fanatic, do we? You know, that's where we get the word fan from. We get the word fan from the word fanatic. Are you fanatic for the things of God? And then let it be, we must serve the Lord. That word serve means slave. Christ said, no man can serve two masters. We must be focused in everything we have, everything we possess, everything we do, all of our efforts, 100% of our life, our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our attitudes, our motives must be on the things of the Lord. And then there's number three. The believer is to conquer your trial. The believer is to conquer your trial. We all have trials. Christ talked about that we will go through trials. If you have not gone through a trial, then you must be going through one now. And if you're not going through one now, you will go through one. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How do we do that? First thing is this, you rejoice in our hope in the Lord. This shell of a body is temporary. You're only here temporarily. And either you're here when Christ returns or God calls you home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let it be, we're to be patient as our trials confront us. And then let us see, we're to continue in prayer. In January, on Sunday nights, we're going to start a study through the book of Daniel. And every day, I am reading a chapter a day. This past Thursday, I read Daniel chapter 6. If you know anything about the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6 is probably the most famous of all the chapters. It's Daniel in the what? Lion's den. Daniel was told, don't pray. Okay? I found it very, they tried to catch Daniel in some sin, but it said the only way that we can get Daniel is by catching him doing something for his God. So they set up a decree. And the decree was this, you can only pray to the king. And if you're caught praying to any other deity outside of the king, you're going to be thrown into the den of lions. The king signed it. It could not be reversed. So those wicked men stood outside Daniel's window because they knew what Daniel would do. Boy, what a great reputation. What a great reputation. They knew that Daniel would pray, that he would not stop praying. So the scripture says that he continued in the things of the Lord. So three times that day, he opened his window so that everybody could see. And he prayed. You know the rest of the story. They arrested him. The king didn't want to do it, but because he signed it in the law, he had to do what he said. He threw him into the den of lions. Now, who slept that night? I believe the lions did, and I believe Daniel did, and who stayed awake? The king did. All night long, he walked back and forth, wondering if Daniel had got eat up or not. As soon as daybreak came, he ran down to the den. Oh, Daniel, are you alive? Yes, O king, live forever. Well, then the skeptics say, well, those lions must not have been hungry. Okay, read the rest of the story. Because they pulled Daniel out, and the king said, all right, those that had him set up, go get them and their families and throw them in. And they got eat up before they even hit the floor. Bones, everything, gone. So let me ask you, are you a person of prayer? We're going to talk about that tonight. Prayer is serious business with God. And us as believers in the finished work of Christ must take prayer seriously. And then quickly, number four, verse 13. The believer is to meet the needs of fellow believers and people unselfishly. When we see or hear of a need of a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we help meet the need. How do we do that? We give generously. That is what the word distribute means. It means to give generously. And then secondly, be hospitable. Be willing to open up your home to those in need. So let me ask you something, fellow brothers and sisters, this morning. How is your behavior towards one another? How is your behavior towards one another?